Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. For Herod has seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you for your word that's just been read to us. Father, it might be quite familiar to some of us. Whether it is or it isn't, we want to understand what it is that you are trying to teach us from it, and we pray that your Holy Spirit may indeed be using the words from my mouth, and the Holy Spirit may be in the hearts of each one of us, so that we might indeed respond to the message that you have for us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's often a surprise to new Christians when they try to tell their friends, their colleagues, or their family something about Jesus, who he is, what he's done for them. And when they perhaps meet with, at best, some sort of apathy or even opposition. Why is this so? Why is Jesus rejected? We're now in a passage that in the Bible, so you've got in front of you, is that the heading is John the Baptist. When you read through it, it seems to be about Herod. Actually, it's about Jesus. And from the end of chapter 13 up to the middle of chapter 16, the whole question is being, who is Jesus? And in the middle of chapter 16, Simon Peter, when the question is asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew really has been asking that question, who is Jesus, right the way through from the end of chapter 13, verse 53. Who is Jesus? And that's a great question. At Christmas time and at Easter times, there are just a few British newspapers that say something about Jesus. About the only time in the year that they actually do. It rarely gets beyond something like, well, Jesus was a great teacher, or that he's a great example. And it's a question, too, that we often wish our friends would explore. Who is Jesus? After all, he's been the dominant historical figure for the last 2,000 years. But don't you find that often when we invite our friends to have a closer look at Jesus, perhaps asking them to a Christianity Explored course or something like that, we're met by a curt no. At the end of chapter 13, we see the heading, Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. Jesus is back home in Nazareth. And we find that there in verse 54, that they're saying really, what a great teacher he is. And at the end of the verse, they say, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? It all sounds very promising. This man sounds like the Messiah. This man really looks in the way he acts like the Messiah, like the king who's been promised by the prophets in the Old Testament. Is he the one? But then we suddenly see that he's rejected. Why? Familiarity. Familiarity. You can imagine someone or some people saying, you know, Jesus, he used to live round the corner from us when he was young. His mum used to go to the supermarket and shop with my mum most Thursdays. My aunt used to babysit for Jesus when he was just a baby. We know him. He can't be the Messiah, the Christ. They reject him because of familiarity. And it's the next reason for rejection that Matthew introduces here in chapter 14 when we read about Herod. And it's during the course of this passage that we hear of John the Baptist's death, but it's still all about Jesus. Do you see there in verse 1? At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. Look at how this passage ends, the bookend. And the John the Baptist disciples went and told Jesus. So, the question is, what does Herod make of Jesus? Firstly, Herod wants to play king. Herod's father was the one who killed the baby boys in Bethlehem and in the area around soon after Jesus' birth. And when that Herod died, the territory was divided among the three sons. The territory, of course, was ruled by the Romans, so they were in charge. So this Herod, Herod Antipas, got Galilee, the area where Jesus came from, and Perea, which was the neighbouring border. He's reckoned by some people to have been the brightest of the three sons. You may not always think it when you read this particular incident. And we know that he really would have loved to have been an engineer. And he loved building and buildings and produced quite a lot of good ones. But we see there in the first verse that he was a tetrarch. And actually that comes down to really being translated as a minor local ruler. But he liked to call himself king. And I suspect there, look, as it talks in verse 9, that Matthew is actually being a bit sarcastic about him. He's picking up on the title that Herod liked to be known by, king. He also tried to act like somebody important, like a king. And so his birthday came round. All our birthdays come round, don't they? Next year, I've actually got a big birthday coming up, and it'll be no great surprise to some people if I organise some sort of party for it. But you see, birthdays were not big among the Jews, and Herod was actually a Jew. For some time, the Jews only celebrated birthdays of somebody who died. They can't really enjoy it very, very much, can they, when that sort of thing happens? The Roman emperors loved birthdays and parties. So Herod felt like celebrating, like real kings, like real emperors do. And if he was having a banquet, as indeed he was going to do, he needed to put on a good show, so there had to be dancing. You're going to have your celebration soon, and on the Friday night there will be dancing, won't there? But at this time, the dancing would normally be at such an event by paid performers. So we're not quite sure what his teenage stepdaughter was doing performing a public dance. Perhaps she was keen to show off her dancing herself. Or perhaps her mother and her stepfather were keen to show off the great dancing skills. But actually, no self-respecting Jew would allow a girl so young to perform before a whole group of drunken men, as they would have been by that stage of the evening. Now, of course, she must have done well. And Herod wanted to show himself to be a king, to be a big man by an extravagant promise, a promise with an oath. Whatever you want, there in verse 7, to give her whatever she might ask. And Mark's gospel adds to that and says it's up to half of my kingdom. Look at me. Actually, that wasn't for Herod to say, because the area that he was responsible for was ruled by the Romans. In any case, but Herod wanted to play king. I'm in control, says Herod. He would give away what he liked to give away. He would decide who should live and who should die, although he didn't legally have that power. And then verse 9, we see he's trapped by that. And the king was sorry. The king was distressed. The king was grieved. It wasn't the way it was meant to work out. He had no intention that the result of all this should be the death of John the Baptist. Herod pretended that he himself had got authority and all should go well on his birthday. And then suddenly he was out of control. And you know, it's the same with us men and women as well. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Satan said that God said to Adam and Eve, God knows that when you eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Wow, this is what I fancy. And suddenly Adam and Eve found themselves out of control. Oh, we may not want power in society, but men and women do want to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong in their own lives. And in this respect, Herod is no different from you or me or our friends or our colleagues. They don't want Jesus as their king. They want to play the king themselves. So Herod wants to play king. Secondly, Herod isn't a real king. We see this in different ways. We see there in verse 5 that he's afraid of the Jewish people. John the Baptist is a well-respected. People from all over came into the desert to see him and to hear what he had to say. They recognized him as a prophet because he brought the message of God. And Herod didn't want to upset them particularly, not least because they might complain to the Romans. And then he'd be in serious trouble. He's not a real king. Second thing we see there in verse 9, he's sorry because of his oaths and his guests. His guests. The danger was that he might lose face before all his friends, all the senior colleagues who were there at this particular banquet. No, they didn't expect him to have John the Baptist to be headed, but he'd sworn an oath in public. He didn't intend to do it either. He could have gone back on it, but he didn't want to. What would the guests think of him? That he's not a real king. And then we see there in verse 3, we're introduced to his current wife, Herodias, who, of course, was his second wife. And John the Baptist is in prison for her sake. And John the Baptist's death, too, is down to her influence. Herod's first marriage was probably conducted for political reasons, because it was to the daughter of the king in the next piece of land to where Herod lived. And then he divorced her. Not the brightest move from a political point of view, because later they've ended up fighting between the two kings, and the only way that Herod actually managed to save himself from humiliation was because the Romans intervened on his behalf. So Herod left his first wife for Herodias, who was the wife of his brother Philip. She brought along to the marriage a daughter called Salome, as the Jewish historian Josephus tells us. And by the way, when Salome got married, and again she married within the family, Salome became both the aunt and the sister-in-law to her own mother. What a tangle that is, isn't it, when you think about it? But Herod's problem was there in verse 4. John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have Herodias." It really should be translated there, "John the Baptist kept on saying." Just imagine. Day after day, Herod hears this being said, "It is not lawful for you to have this woman." He had no respect for God's law. Herod saw himself as being above the laws of his governed subjects. In England this year, we are celebrating the 800th anniversary of Magna Carta, the Great Charter. And the supreme thing about the Magna Carta is that the king is not above the law. But Herod thought he actually was. And John the Baptist boldly pointed out that the laws of God are binding on kings as on all people. And Herod's conscience was really, or Herodias' conscience, I should say, was really pricked. And she persuaded her husband to imprison John the Baptist and finally to silence him. Herod was not really a king. He did what his wife told him to. We've mentioned already the irony that's seen there in verse 9 where he's called king. And perhaps it reminds us too of the irony of the cross, because you remember what Pilate had put up above the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They didn't really think he was the king at all. They just wanted to make fun of him. And I think Matthew is doing something similar here as well. Herod thought that he would get rid of God's messenger, firstly by imprisonment, and later he would have thought that he might have got rid of God's messenger by having him beheaded. And by so doing, he would control the God whose laws he didn't like. But you know, Herod actually got a glimpse at this stage, and we see it in the opening verses that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. Herod got a glimpse of what he himself was like, and he didn't really appreciate it. Back in 1680, there was a man called John Riley, who was appointed by King Charles II of England as the king's artist. And his job was to paint portraits of the king. He actually managed only to paint the one portrait. Charles looked at it and said, Is this what I look like? What an ugly fellow am I? And he got rid of Riley straight away. He didn't want to hear the truth. And that was the problem, and Herod's problem, with John the Baptist. He wasn't a real king, and he didn't want to hear the truth. And that's like men and women today. It's like us if we're not humbled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we not want to hear the truth, but many don't want the truth anywhere near them. Over recent years, two of the oldest universities in England, in one of them, there were some posters that were put up for some special talks about Jesus and the Christian faith, and they were all ripped down as soon as they were put up. In the second university, a ban was put in place on advertising talks on college property. Oh, anything could be done regarding New Age or pagan events, but anything to do with Jesus and Christianity, we will not advertise that at all. And it boils down to this. People don't want somebody like John the Baptist or Jesus Christ, telling us what's right and what's wrong. We'll make that decision for ourselves. We want to play king, but we make foolish promises that we can't keep. We're afraid of what our friends will think of us. And that's not just teenagers, but those of us who are much older as well. We follow the foolish advice of other people because we don't want to lose face before them. Like Herod, we're not really the king of our own lives, let alone that of others. Herod wanted to play king. Herod isn't a real king. And finally, Herod is threatened by the real king. The passage, of course, starts in the first verse. And we see there that Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And I certainly find the attitude of Herod here rather a surprise, don't you, in verse 2. Here's an intelligent man. He is a Jew, but he behaves a bit like a modern secularist with little thought of God. But do you see verse 2? Herod said to his servants, "This," i.e. Jesus, "is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." He definitely, according to this, believes in the supernatural. But he's got some very odd ideas. He thinks that Jesus may be John the Baptist back from the dead. He thinks that all the sort of miracles that Jesus is clearly performing, and he doesn't doubt that at all, he thinks that all these can be attributed to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist never did any miracles, we're told. Why should he start now if he's supposed to have been reincarnated in Jesus? Very odd man indeed. The English writer G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, "When men choose not to believe in God, they don't then believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." And that's true. You see how Herod feels threatened by Jesus. He's threatened by Jesus, the Messiah, the king that Jews, like Herod claimed to be, has been waiting for. Jesus is the man out there with real power, which he shows, with real authority, which he'd shown, with control. Not John the Baptist. John the Baptist is dead. He'd had him killed. And the most logical conclusion that Herod could have come to is that Jesus is the Christ, the king. But of course, if that is the case, if Jesus is the Messiah, then John the Baptist is a messenger from God who pointed to Jesus. And John the Baptist, of course, had said things about Herod that he didn't like. If Jesus is the Messiah, then Herod would have to change. Because Jesus was saying the same thing as John the Baptist did, repent. Repent. And that's what Herod did not want to do. He didn't want to repent. And I don't think it's any coincidence that the area that we're told about here, where Herod needed to repent, was in the area of sex. There's nothing that disturbs people in every generation more than the call to repent in this particular area. I remember a number of years back, here, an enthusiastic member of a home group in Leipzig English Church started to back away from Christian things. She came to talk to us about it. It was about a new and exciting non-Christian boyfriend. Was this okay? Actually, she knew the answer herself. And alas, from then on, she stayed away and we never saw her again. We know that there are many students who show great interest in Jesus. They are convinced intellectually about the truth of Christianity, and then they realize there's a moral dilemma because they're sleeping with their boyfriend, they're sleeping with their girlfriend, and they don't want to change. The married man or the married woman who enters into a friendship at work with a member of the opposite sex, and then it goes beyond platonic friendship. But they don't want to change. Oh, there are many who will, as they back away from things, say, well, I've got intellectual problems regarding Jesus. I can't just take some of the things about it. And so I'm not going to have anything more to do with it. And yes, sometimes that's the case. But so often, the problem is moral. When God's standards are made clear, we're threatened by the real King. Yet God welcomes us all just as we are because he loves us. We've got to agree with that. But he also calls on us to repent. He calls on us to change. And Herod wouldn't. Will we? Will we trust Jesus that he knows best? You know, from the beginning of time, men and women have wanted to play at being king, although they're not able to do so convincingly. We've seen that Jesus is the man who can't be ignored. We'll either trust him or we'll hate him. We can't be neutral. Why is Jesus rejected? Because men and women don't want to repent of their sin. And we need to realize this as we take the message of Jesus to others. If they don't want to turn from what they know to be wrong, then men and women won't turn to Jesus. May we not make that mistake. Father, we confess that so often we want to be the king in our own lives, to make our own decisions. And we recognize as we look at our friends and our colleagues around us that that is the case with them as well. Father, we are grieved sometimes when we find that there are those who really don't want to hear the truth of Jesus, and actually they want to put it as far away from them as they possibly can. Father, we pray that you would remind us of the message of repentance, of the fact that you call on us to change and to renounce our sinful ways. Father, we pray that we might not too be ashamed to say this when we are talking to to others about what the Christian faith is all about and what Jesus' message is. Father, we pray that you give us courage in our own lives and give us courage in our witness to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.